when the media of our society writes or talks about Orthodox denominationalism, they've come up with a term, mainstream religion. A lot of criteria are used to determine which of the over 200 denominations within our culture fit into mainstream religion and which do not. Some of those criteria would be the number of members, the doctrines that those religions share. One of the most common doctrines that Orthodox denominationalism within our culture holds to is a doctrine that says that faith only saves. There are two radio stations in this city that have a format of religious kinds of programs. We use one of those, KXXT 1010, to broadcast a little 30-minute show entitled Go and Teach every Sunday morning. KXEG 1280 is the other of the station, and perhaps on that station, or that station has been around longer than 1010. And on that station, you find predominantly those speakers that belong to Orthodox denominationalism. And they speak very profusely, and well, I might add, how comforting the teaching of God is, that all you have to do to be saved is believe in Jesus Christ. To prove that the ecumenical councils that amend the bylaws of such religious bodies adhere to that faith, I want to set before you a couple of their statements. In the Methodist discipline, Article 9, verse 29, you read, we are accounted righteous before God only for the merit of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, by faith and not our own works and deservings. Wherefore, that we are justified by faith only is a most wholesome doctrine and very full of comfort. In the early part of the 19th century, early part of the 20th century, in the early 1900s. In our country, there were numerous religious debates over a system of religion called Calvinism. It's called Calvinism because it was written by John Calvin. Now, if you were to go out and try to find a church called Calvinism, you wouldn't find one, but you would find in Orthodox denominationalism over 90% of the churches in our land that hold to the five tenets of Calvinism. Part of Calvinism is the doctrine that one is saved by faith only. In 1946, D.N. Jackson was the leading debater for the Southern Baptist Church in America. In 1946, he engaged in debate Roy Cogdell, who was a member of the Church of Christ. In fact, Roy Cogdell preached in this building in 1963. His son is an elder of the church in Houston, Texas, this day, and visits at this place quite often. During that debate, D.N. Jackson said something that was very insightful. Now, if anyone knew the intricacies of the Southern Baptist Church, it was D.N. Jackson. And he said, quote, "The Philadelphia Confession of Faith is the foundation of Baptist doctrine," unquote. I found that interesting. I went to a Baptist college to play basketball, but it was still a Baptist college. And in the New Testament class, I asked Professor Puckett, Dr. Puckett, "How would you characterize the Philadelphia Confession of Faith?" And that was in 1960. And he himself ascribed to the Philadelphia Confession of Faith the importance of being the foundation of Baptist doctrine. Well, certainly I believe those men, D.N. Jackson, Frank Puckett, to be honest in their assessment and well qualified to state what the foundation of the religion is that they subscribe to. I thus go to the Philadelphia Confession of Faith to determine what it says concerning faith only saves. It would not be dishonest, would not be slanderous to say that the Baptist Church teaches, preaches, and believes page 11, article 11, and point 2 of the Philadelphia Confession of Faith. Faith thus receiving and resting on Christ and His righteousness is the alone instrument of justification. Thus, there are two of the mainstream religions in our society that subscribe to the belief that faith only saves. I want to make a proposition at the very outset of this lesson, and that is this. If, and you will determine whether or not we meet the challenge, if we can show in the New Testament where somebody believed on Christ and was not saved, then it is axiomatic to say that believing on Christ is not all that stands between a sinner and salvation. It is incumbent upon me, I take the responsibility before you this day, to go to this book and show you where there were some who believed in Jesus Christ but were not saved. If we can do that successfully, then we successfully answer a false doctrine as taught by mainstream religions of our society. And quite frankly, you and I are charged with the responsibility by God to examine those things that we hear. This is such an examination. It's quite possible that we have visitors this morning from mainstream religions, and that you hold to this belief. And while I am not apologizing for preaching the truth, I do not have as my objective this morning to be ugly or to make you mad at me or the brethren that meet at this place. If we do not examine those things that are taught religiously in our culture, we will not be saved because God commands that we do that. It is incumbent upon us to be ready to give an answer to those that ask of us the reason for the hope that is within us in meekness and in fear. And when we come in contact with beliefs that differ from ours, it is incumbent upon us to be able to give an answer for why we disagree, or if it is brought to our attention, there are biblical taught issues that we do not believe, it is incumbent upon us to change our belief. We seek the truth. First, we ask the question, does the New Testament teach that we are saved by faith? And the answer to that is absolutely it teaches that. The passage in which it is taught is found in Ephesians, the second chapter, verse 8, where the Apostle Paul wrote, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." It seems logical to follow that question with another. Does the New Testament teach that we are saved by faith only? And just as forcibly, we answer, absolutely not. There is no teaching within the confines of the New Testament that teaches that man is saved by faith only. If you're a holder of that belief, it is your obligation to open your Bible and show where that is taught. We will provide you opportunity to do that. At this place, I call your attention to a passage of Scripture that has to do with the subject from a different viewpoint in James 2 and verse 17. Where the Bible says, "Even so faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself." What does it mean, being by itself? That's faith alone. Faith alone, faith only without works, the Bible describes as dead. Now back to the question. Can a believer be found in the New Testament who was not in a saved condition? And I refer you to John the 12th chapter. Open your Bible to John the 12th chapter and look at, with me at verses 42 and 43. There the Bible reads, "Nevertheless, many, even of the rulers, believed in him." So stop right there for a minute. The Bible says that many of the rulers believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. My question is, were those believing rulers saved? Did those rulers believe, as the scriptures say? So a question comes to my mind concerning John 3:16 and Acts 16:31. John 3:16 says, Whosoever believeth in him shall be saved. You'll see that this afternoon if you look behind the goalpost at most of the pro football games. Somebody will hold up a sign that says John 3:16. You know what they're teaching when they're doing that? Is that faith alone saves. That's what they're teaching. That's the primary, that's the core passages. John 3:16 and Acts 16:31 concerning the belief that faith only saves. In Acts 16:31, believe in the Lord Jesus and you shall be saved. John 12:42-43. And John 3:16 and Acts 16:13 have exactly the same word translated believe. There is nothing in the context of John 3 or Acts 16 that would change the basic definition of the word believe. Those rulers that believed in John 12 are exactly the same as those that believe and are saved in John 3:16 and those that believe in the Lord Jesus in Acts 16. They're all, from a language standpoint and a contextual standpoint, exactly the same. What goes for one goes for the others. That's important to our study. Now at this point, if you're in a discussion with someone in a mainstream religion concerning this subject, oftentimes my experience has shown that they will say, but the rulers of John 12 did not have a saving faith. And to that I say amen. They didn't have a saving faith. They had faith. They believed. But it wasn't a saving faith. Let's consider then a faith that saves and a faith that doesn't save. John 12 is not the only New Testament example of believing not equaling being saved. In Acts chapter 2, the verses that Brother Chuck read at the beginning of our service today, beginning with verse 22, Peter makes a three-point argument on the deity of Christ. And then in verse 36, he reaches a conclusion. That's the way argumentation is designed. By definition, make an argument, reach a conclusion. Peter preached a three-point sermon, and he reached a conclusion. The conclusion starts with the word, therefore, in verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly. What is it to know assuredly? It's to believe. It's to have faith. That's what know assuredly means. What do you want them to do, Peter? I want them to believe with confidence. I want them to know assuredly. What do you want them to know assuredly? That God hath made the same Christ whom we crucified, both Lord and Christ. The impact of that sermon was obvious. The next verse, verse 37, says, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. What does that mean, they were pricked in their hearts? They believed. They believed what Peter had taught, and it affected their thinking process. Their emotional process. They believed in their hearts. Well, now the mainstream denominationalists will say that belief equals salvation. So I would suggest to you in Acts chapter 2, when those that heard believed, as evidenced by being pricked in their heart, at that point they were saved. If not, why not? If belief equates to salvation. Then after that, Peter said, in answering their question, men and brethren, what shall we do? He told them what to do to get rid of their sins. Why didn't Peter say, after they had believed and asked what to do, why didn't Peter say, nothing? You don't have to do anything. You believed, you're saved. That's what the Baptists would say. That's what the Methodists would say. That's what the Presbyterians would say. That's what mainstream religion says in our culture. Why didn't Peter say that? Now, here's the difficulty if you hold to the belief that faith only saves. Peter was inspired of God. The words that Peter used were from God, not from Peter. They were delivered by the Holy Spirit, and Peter spoke the inspired word of God. Here's what he said when they that believed said, what will we do? He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. That sounds like there's something to do to be saved. When we ask the question, why had they not yet been saved? And the answer is because their faith was not yet an obedient faith. Again, in Acts the 11th chapter and verse 21, we see unsaved believers. Look at the text. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. What'd they do? They believed and turned. They didn't turn and believe. They believed and turned. What can you call that turning? You can call that turning an obedience to their faith. Exactly what is that obedient faith? Well, it includes repentance. Acts 17, verse 30, Luke 13, verse 3 and verse 5. It includes confessing Christ, Matthew 10, verse 32. Everyone, therefore, who shall confess me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who's in heaven. It's an overt thing. It's something done with one's mouth, according to Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. The third thing an obedient faith does is produce baptism. Mark 16, 16 says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Look at the verse. Where is the saved, before or after the baptism? In the verse. Well, I have read from the pens of mainstream denominationalists that Mark 16 is not in the original manuscript and thus should not be in the Bible. Well, for argument's sake, let me give a caveat before I say this, that I don't believe that statement, but just for argument's sake, Let's throw Mark 16 and 16 away. What will we do with Acts 10 and verse 48? That's where baptism is commanded. What do we do with Acts 2 and verse 38? That's where the Bible says that baptism is for the remission of sins. What do we do with 1 Peter 3 and 21? That's where the Bible says that baptism now saves. Do I believe that Mark 16, 16 is inserted into the Bible with some hidden agenda and should be thrown away? I don't believe that for a minute. But that's not the only place that teaches the necessity of baptism. If the agenda is to rid the Bible of those passages that teach the necessity of baptism, you've got to go further than Mark 16, 16. Well, let's prove that the faith that saves requires action to express the faith. Can you have the faith without doing something? Well, in Hebrews, the 11th chapter and verse 7, the Bible says, by faith, Noah prepared the ark. The faith and the preparation were inseparable. In Hebrews 11 and verse 8, we read, by faith, Abraham obeyed. Did he do something with his faith? He certainly did. He obeyed. In Hebrews 11 and 30, the Bible says, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. Do you think the children of Israel thought that the circling of those walls would produce results? Well, certainly they did. Why would they march day two if they didn't think that it was going to work for them? They weren't a bunch of numbskulls going to go out and walk around the city 7 times not thinking it's going to do anything. When did it do something? When did their faith have an effect on the walls of Jericho? After it became obedient. In Galatians, the 3rd chapter, verse 26 and 27, Paul says, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Well, look then at the next verse and see how they got into Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. That answers the question. I realize that passages like Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9 and Titus 3 and verse 5 teach that salvation is not by works. And that's right. Salvation is by faith. Actually, it's through God's grace, this faith, that saves, Ephesians 2 verse 8. It's an obedient faith to the commands of the Lord, Matthew 7, 21, Matthew 28, 20. And we must remember that faith doesn't end when we arise from the water of baptism. Every person that rises from the water of baptism should be taught to memorize James 2 and verse 7 that says, faith without works is dead. The faith that makes us obedient to the calls of the command is the faith that keeps us alive in Christ as we go about as Christians, living according to the Word of God. We invite you this morning to be a Christian. Make yourself subservient to the prerequisites set forth by the Lord to become a child
of His and participate in the joys of heaven. We invite you to come while we stand and sing.